If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis. We're in chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, you'll recall that Abraham's wife Sarah has passed away. She's been buried in the cave Machpelah, and Abraham sent his servant, got a wife for his son Isaac, and now we pick up the narrative, all of this continuing the saga of God's dealing with his people and developing the line through whom he would bring salvation. Genesis chapter 25, this is God's word. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. Dedan's sons were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemumim. And Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldah. All these were sons of Keturah. Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. And while he was still alive, he sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the land of the east. This is the length of Abraham's life. 175 years. He took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hethite. This was the field that Abraham bought from the Hethites. Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. These are the family records of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's slave, bore to Abraham. These are the names of Ishmael's sons. Their names, according to the family records, are Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are Ishmael's sons. And these are their names by their settlements and encampments, 12 leaders of their clans. This is the length of Ishmael's life, 137 years. He took his last breath and died and was gathered to his people. And they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt as you go toward Asher. He stayed near all his relatives. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took as his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Padan Aram and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair, like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, every time we go through one of these genealogies, I have to pray that I'm able to pronounce the names, and most of the names are not ones that we would find tremendously useful. I did think that it was nice that one of the boys was named Hey Dad, because that's what my six sons have often said to me. But come on, folks, that was a corny joke, but it was still there. But, you know, we read these and it's like, why is this even in the Bible? I mean, what is with all this? Well, there are a number of reasons why it's in. First of all, because it's true. God saw fit to give us not a book of myths, but a book of history. And this reminds us that these people we're reading about were real people. That it wasn't once upon a time in a land far away. It nails down geography. It nails down the family line. It says these were the relatives. These were the relationships. This really happened. It also reminds us that all these people, no matter what they attained, what they accomplished, what they accumulated, they all died. And so will we. In the midst of our lives, we may feel like, you know, this is it. No, this is a brief prelude to eternity. And all of these people bear witness to the fact that our life is like a vapor. And you and I are all going to have to spend eternity somewhere. We don't just turn back to dirt. Every single one of us is going to have to stand before God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so when we read about these people, we read about their lives, we are reminded that all the things they accomplished are now past tense. And they are either going to spend eternity with God or cut off from Him in torment forever. That's a sobering thought, but it's one that we need to keep in mind. So Abraham had other children, not just Isaac and Ishmael. He had a whole bunch of other kids. And being a good American father, he treated them all the same. No. Abraham gave everything he owned, verse 5, to Isaac. But he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. And then he sent them away. He said, "You guys need to go settle somewhere else." Why? Because God had promised this land to Isaac through Abraham. God had told Abraham, "Isaac is the one who's going to be your heir, and Isaac would be the one through whom all the world would be blessed." Because Isaac, this miracle baby who didn't come until his parents were way past childbearing, now is the one through whom God will bring Messiah. And folks, this whole book from Genesis to Revelation is not about us. It's not about them. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece. And you and I need to understand that if we're going to understand the Bible, we've got to be looking for Jesus all the way through. Because as Jesus said, the law and the prophets are all about me. What Moses wrote points to me. Everything in Scripture points to the fact that when man rebelled against God, God chose to save, and the means by which He would save us is by sending His Son. That is the promise, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus changes everything. So we have the record of Abraham's life. 175 years, he took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented. Not just old and contented. That's the way I want to go out, okay? I'm working on the old part, but what a wonderful thing to know contentment. The Bible tells us that we can know that. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, whatever my circumstances. What a blessing that is. Not looking for the thing that's going to satisfy, but being satisfied in Jesus Christ. So, when he died, Isaac and Ishmael come together and bury their dad, Abraham, in the cave that he had bought. And after this, verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son, Isaac. Now please note that. It wasn't just, and after that, Isaac did well. It wasn't just, and Isaac prospered. There's an explanation. God blessed Isaac. Folks, there is no substitute for the blessing of God. There is nothing that compares. I have known people who were exceedingly prosperous in this world. And as I got to know them well, it became clear to me that there was only one explanation. God had blessed them. It wasn't because they were all geniuses. Now, different ones had different abilities. But it became very clear that there are other people, sometimes with more impressive abilities, who just run into brick walls everywhere, who don't have the same opportunity, who don't have the same outcomes. And you look at it and it's like, what? What is going on? Why isn't this person succeeding? And why is that when it's like everything they do just blossoms? How does that happen? Well, here's how. It's the blessing of God. And I'll tell you something. The group that gave this property to us was a very capable group of individuals. The vice president of Evangelism Explosion, who was the treasurer of the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, a professor at Northwestern University, a pastor, a business person, all these different folks working together to try and establish a conference center, and after a dozen years realizing God isn't just not blessing us, He's thwarting our efforts. God is blocking us from being able to develop this thing. We need to fast and pray and seek God and ask Him what He wants us to do with this property. Brilliant. So they did. They had a retreat. They fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord, they came back together, and all of them had gotten the same message from God. This property is intended for another organization. You need to give it to them. And they give it to us. They gave it to us. Now I'll tell you something. 12 years earlier when they got this property, I wouldn't have been ready to receive it. 5 years earlier, while they were frustrated trying to develop this property, I wouldn't have been ready to receive it. But at just the right time, after letting them be the caretakers for 12 years, God gave us this property. There is no substitute for the blessing of God. And so in your life, instead of relying on yourself and your wits and your work, understand that you need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God will bless you as He sees fit if your goal is to do His will instead of running off to do yours and asking Him to bless it. Isaac was blessed by the Lord. Then we get the record of Ishmael, his family. This verse 18 makes a statement about him that I've known folks like this. It says about Ishmael, he stayed near all his relatives. I think that would be true of many families here in East Tennessee. If you've ever noticed all the Huskies who live right around here. They've been living here so long, for so many generations, that they claim not to be related to each other anymore. Because there are so many of them, and this one isn't related to that one. They're related to that one. Okay? Interesting. He stayed near all his relatives. Verse 19. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. How old was Isaac when he got married? 40 years old. 40 years old. We said when we looked at that, that's unusual for us. 40 years old when he got married, and somebody had to go get a wife for him. He didn't do it himself. But God had prepared a wife for him. Just the right person. And because he waited and he got the right wife, their marriage was just sunshine every day. Right? No. We see the beginnings of it here. First of all, the wife that God brought him turned out to be childless. And he'd never read the book of Genesis. So he didn't know exactly how all this was going to turn out. For all he knew, he was going to have to wait till he was 100 to have a child. Okay? So he's praying. It says he prayed that God would give his wife the capacity to have a child. Because what is his big responsibility in life? His dad and mom had told him about what a miracle he was. He knew they were awfully old when he came along. But now he was going to be the one through whom there's going to be this enormous, enormous nation that will make a difference worldwide. Salvation is going to come. Blessing is going to come. And it's going to come through Isaac. And this is the wife God gave me. And we're not able to have children. And 5 years goes by. And 10 years goes by. And 15 years goes by. At what point do you just give up? At what point do you just realize it's not going to happen? It's just not going to happen. Let me tell you something. Sometimes couples remain childless and they do not have biological children. But sometimes miracles happen. And in this case, God had already said there was going to be offspring. So it wasn't like, golly, we'd like to have a baby. That was just part of it. It's God has promised this. God has promised that Isaac is going to be the one through whom God is going to carry out his promised redemption. So how's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? Well, after 20 years of married bliss, not. After 20 years of marriage, finally, his wife conceives. And after a while, she's uncomfortable. Something's going on inside. This is weird. I don't know. Is this normal? Was this the way it was for you? And she's so concerned about what's going on, she goes and she asks God, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? And God says, well, it's not just twins. It's two nations warring within you. And they're going to be in conflict their whole life, and their offspring are going to be in conflict. You see, God doesn't just see the present, God sees the future. God declares what will be as if it already is. Because when God says something, it's decided. So God said there are two nations within your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Well, that sounds like our lives are just kind of already predetermined, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound as if God has already written the script? Okay, let me be sure you understand. God has already written the script. Okay? I mean, He has. Well, are you saying we have no choice? No, I'm not saying you don't have a choice. I'm saying you will choose according to the script. It'll be your choice. You'll own it. And it really is your choice. You're going to say, I want chocolate. God's going to say, I put that in the DNA. The studies of twins are absolutely fascinating. Identical twins, separated at birth, end up two guys, both living, knowing nothing about each other. No contact with each other. But they both end up living in the same city, which is not the place they were born. They both end up living in the same city. Both guys married a woman named Mary. And they are the only ones in their neighborhood who have a circular bench around the tree in their front yard. Weird, huh? So you're saying it's really nature, not nurture. It's, I mean, there's just nothing we can do. It's in our genes. If I'm meant to be an alcoholic, I'm going to be an alcoholic. And if I'm meant to be obese, I'm going to be obese. And if I'm meant to be a brilliant movie star, you know how brilliant movie stars are. If I'm meant to be a brilliant movie star, that's just what's going to happen to me. It's not all in your DNA, but you'd be amazed how much of it is. And for those of us who've had multiple children, we have seen when they come from the womb, they're already programmed. Some come out compliant and cooperative. Others come out defiant, shaking their fist, and as James Dobson said, smoking a cigar. They just start life differently. Now, does that mean we're not accountable for the choices we make? No. We still have to answer for the choices we make. We still are responsible for our decisions. But please understand, the God who spoke the universe into being is not sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen and hoping He can make things work out okay. And God not only knows the future, God rules over the future. So, God says, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And when her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. I just love this description. The first one came out red looking, covered with hair, like a fur coat. Okay. I mean, that's good writing. Because what it's saying is, covered with hair. Oh, yeah, I've seen kids like that. No, I mean like a fur coat. Okay? This kid was really hairy. All right? It was like he was wearing a fur coat. Later on in this story, in order to impersonate him, his brother is going to wear animal skins on his arms so that his dad can check and see if it's really Esau. His blind daddy feels the skin of a goat and says, yeah, that's Esau. You could put a fur coat on somebody and they'd think, is that Esau? You know, I mean, that's hairy, all right? I don't think that's good. You know, if you have to shave a spot between your beard and your chest just so that people can tell there's a difference, there's something wrong. No, God makes some people that way, and that's totally okay. Esau was not at fault for being a hairy man. But let's be clear, he was an extremely hairy man, okay? He was the kind of hairy man people talk about. Got it? Jacob, on the other hand, smooth skin, delicate features. Well, at least compared to Esau. Okay? And Esau turns into this... He would have a reality show today. Okay? He would take people out into the wild and show them how to survive. He was a fabulous hunter. He was a brilliant outdoorsman. He was really good at it. Don't think he was just some big dumb oaf. He wasn't. He was very good at what he did, and he loved the outdoors. His brother was a quiet man, stayed at home. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you think there's something wrong with that, realize that God picked him, the quiet man, the one who loved to be at home, loved to cook, and, wait for it, mama's boy. Okay? I just don't think that's good. I don't think a man ought to be like that. You know, a man ought to be a tough guy. He ought to wear boots pretty much all the time, except for bed. And, you know, a man's supposed to be a man. Jacob was a man. But Jacob was an indoorsman, not an outdoorsman. And that's okay. Do you understand? So are you saying that God prefers guys who don't like to go outdoors? No, I'm saying God chooses people not based on our ability, not based on our preferences. God chooses people based on His sovereign grace. And He delights in picking the ones we wouldn't pick. If I'm trying to raise up a champion, I'm going to be like Isaac. Pick Esau. Man, that guy brings home game all the time. We got venison one day, quail another. I prefer venison. But God chooses whom He will. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that He deliberately chooses the ones we wouldn't pick in order to make it clear that it's His grace and not our accomplishment. So, when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. In other words, it's not you, son, it's what you do for me. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. How many of you have ever heard a young person say, I'm starving? How many of you have ever made the mistake of saying to a responsible adult, I'm starving? Okay? Guess what? No, you're not. No, you're not. What you mean is you're really hungry, but you're not starving. There are people in the world who are starving. It's a tragic thing when you see someone who is literally starving. The rest of us just get real hungry. Now, Esau had an overblown view of his emergency. It seemed like he had to have food right now, so much so that when his crafty younger brother says to him, I'll give you some of this food I'm cooking in exchange for your birthright, his response is, well, what good is my birthright to me if I'm dead? Yeah, give me some. Duh! dumb, dumb response. But how many of us, feeling like we've got to have this or we've got to have that, have given up something far more valuable? Yesterday, I was party to the purchase of a vehicle. I know it was Sunday, but I felt like the Lord said yes. And in purchasing the vehicle, the individual offered for us to put any price we wanted on the title. He said, "You'll notice that I've left this blank so that you can just fill in whatever you want there, because they tax you, you know, on how much you pay. So you can just put in the amount you want." Folks, we could have saved a couple of $100 if we had just lied. If we had just put in a lower amount, folks down at the county clerk's office would accept that just fine. So why in the world wouldn't you do that if it's okay with the seller? Because it's not okay with God. The Bible says, in the lake of fire will be all liars. All liars. Now, I'm trying to think. A couple of $100 and the lake of fire. Or tell the truth because Jesus has saved me. That's an easy decision, isn't it? Why in the world? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" But for a couple of $100? Really? And yet people sell out cheap all the time. What does the devil have to offer you in order for you to give up your birthright? "Pastor, are you saying that if a person lies, there is no hope for them to go to heaven?" No, I'm saying if they are a liar, there's no hope for them to go to heaven. And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been made clean. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not that thing you were before. You now have a new identity, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to you. Your sins are washed away, and you are declared righteous and holy in God's sight because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you've done. But if that's what God has done for you, why in the world would you want to act like you're still that? Is that clear? So we look at Esau and we're warned in Hebrews chapter 12, don't be like him. Don't be like him. He traded his birthright for lentil stew. I don't even like lentil stew. I guess he really was hungry. But guess what? People do that all the time. Constantly giving up something precious, giving up something valuable in order to gain pleasure in the moment. Sexual immorality, intoxication, pornography, all kinds of things that promise us pleasure. But it doesn't satisfy. And it comes at so great a price. Do not be like Esau. I'll tell you one more thing. Don't be like Jacob. Even though God chose him and blessed him and used him, he was a scoundrel. His brother comes in from hunting and he's so hungry and you've got a meal made. What should you say? "I'll sell it to you." What a jerk. It is amazing that God would say, "Yeah, I'm going to use him." This is a reminder that God saves sinners. Because that's all there are. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have chosen to save. We pray that You would help us to realize that You've delivered us not because we're good, but because You are gracious, merciful, kind, patient. Deliver us from evil, we pray. And help us to walk in Your ways. Help us to truly trust You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.